Well, good afternoon. Welcome to another Daily Devotion. This is episode 142, and I am Pastor Logan from Covenant Presbyterian Church, and it's great to be able to pause for 15 minutes and open up God's Word and see what He has to say. Well, we're going to be turning to the book of Revelation again, turning to Revelation chapter 12. So if you've got your Bibles with you, I encourage you to open them up. But before we get to that, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which is true and beautiful. And we just pray that as we open it up this afternoon, that you would help us to see wonderful things in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I say, we're turning to Revelation chapter 12, and we're going to be looking at the first seven verses, which for some reason I completely forgot to copy and paste in, which is really helpful. So I'll just put that away and I'll just read straight from my Bible. So Revelation 12 verse 1 to 7. And a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Very good. Well, we ended yesterday. We ended another series of visions. We've talked about quite a few times the fact that John is, in a cyclic fashion, he's going over and over and over again the same theme from a whole bunch of different angles. So he's had this one central thrust, as Sinclair Ferguson would put it, the movie form of that great saying of Jesus, that great promise. I will build my church, and the gate of Hades will never overcome it. And so John, from different angles, keeps seeing this reality play out, all in response to what we saw in the churches. The question, if you remember, the question that came up all the way back as we looked at the letters of the churches, and as we saw Jesus saying to each and every church, blessed is the one who overcomes. This is what will happen to the one who overcomes. He who overcomes. He who overcomes. He who overcomes. And the question that it all raised was, how can the church overcome with such great obstacles, with such heresies, with such enemies, with such difficulties? What shall the church do? And now, As he's gone through several of those cycles, we've just finished off the seven trumpets, and now John begins another vision, another dream. He starts seeing it from another angle. And it's quite a different angle than he has seen so far. So far he's been seeing through the sevens, but now he's seeing it from more of a beastly point of view. And so from chapter 12 through to the beginning of chapter 15, we're going to see this vision unroll. And it begins with a dragon. I can remember many years ago, a young man coming up to me when I was a young man myself and saying, did you know that dragons were real? And I said, what do you mean dragons are real? I thought they're a mythological creature. And he said, no, dragons are definitely real because they're in the Bible. And he opened up Revelation 12 and said, see, there is a dragon who is coming. There, dragons are real. And here we see the dragon. And I remember saying to him, well, how do you know it's a real dragon? It's not just a picture of something. And he didn't really have a very good answer. But it's an interesting question, isn't it? Are we to interpret this as a dragon? Are we to expect a real literal dragon to turn up on the scene one day? Are we to expect sea beasts and earth beasts to turn up and be at work in the world? Or are they pictures? Well, they're clearly pictures of something, aren't they? None of us are expecting the devil or whoever it is to turn up in one of these forms. No one's expecting a beast to come out of the sea and start ruling over the world. No, we understand their pictures, aren't they? And so, in this picture, we focus upon really a summary. This is almost like an introductory summary of everything that's going to be talked about. So we get verse 1 to 7 is like a summary of everything up to the church. Everything up to the church. And then for the rest of it, we're going to be thinking about that period between the ascending of Christ and the returning of Christ. So let's have a look. It begins with, of course, this woman giving birth, doesn't it? In verse 1, he sees a great sign, and it's a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, who is this woman? Is it Mary? Some would say it's Mary, because it's giving birth to the sun. The problem, of course, is that Mary's never spoken of in this language. But there is language that picks up moon, stars, and sun in the Old Testament. And I wonder if it rings any bells to you when I say that. I wonder if you think of Joseph. Do you remember Joseph's dream? And in Joseph's dream, what did he see? He saw the sun, he saw the moon, and he saw the 11 stars bowing down to him, and he was the 12th star. Of course, it's the picture of Israel, isn't it? It's the picture of Israel. And this mother, which is giving birth to this child, is not to be understood as Mary. But the most logical way to see it is as Israel herself, because the nation of Israel is what Jesus came from. This is why Paul says that Israel has the promises and Israel has that claim that the Messiah came from her. The emphasis is on the covenant community of God's people through whom the Savior came. And so John, first of all, he sees this woman who's there, and this woman is in the pangs of birth pain. She's just about to give birth. And then all of a sudden, the vision looks in a completely different direction. It's down here upon the earth. It's focused upon the woman under the pains getting ready to have a child. And then all of a sudden, the camera swings and it looks up to heaven. And in heaven is a great red dragon with 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 diadems. And he sweeps down a third of the stars of heaven and casts them to the earth. And then the very next verse, in verse halfway through 4, we see the dragon standing before the woman. So it doesn't say it, but the dragon gets taken down from heaven as well. And so you get the picture, don't you? The dragon, of course, is reflecting the devil, but it's not just the devil. The wording of horns and heads and diadems is the picture of ruling authorities. And of course, the stars are the picture of principalities and demons. So it's everything that opposes God. It's the devil. It's his evil spirits. But it's also the world order, which represents anti-church. Everything that is against the Church of Jesus Christ is represented in this picture. You see, we remember that there is the kingdom of God and there is the kingdom of the world, and they are at war. But we recognize that behind those human institutions, behind all of those things, is the great red dragon, is the devil and his principalities. This is why Paul says, we do not battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and, of course, the devil himself. But what does he do? The dragon comes down and he stands before the woman, doesn't he? And so in verse 4, we see the dragon standing ready to consume the child as soon as it comes out. And so the dragon in this picture, aware of who this child will be, wants to consume it and end the plan of God instantaneously. And you know, you might think to yourself, well, when did that happen? Well, it happened almost instantaneously, didn't it? Do you remember the Christmas story? We're about to get to Christmas. And you remember the Christmas story where the wise men go to the king, don't they? They go to the king because where are you going to go to find the king who's been born? You go to the royal palace. And they go to King Herod. And what does King Herod do? Do you remember? When he's deceived by the wise men, he goes out and tries to kill all of the boys. He tries to massacre. Well, he doesn't try to. He does. He goes out and he massacres all the boys of a certain age. And it's that picture, isn't it, of the devil crouching, ready to kill the child. I'm going to end it right here and now. And he does that through King Herod. And it's a picture of the way the devil works. He works subtly behind the scenes. We don't see a dragon roaring around, but we see the effects of him. We see the effects of his power, his subtlety, as he seeks to overthrow the church. But God is at work. The woman gives birth to a child, to a male child, verse 5, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. It's a picture of the fulfillment of the prophecy in the Old Testament in Numbers, when Balaam is used by God to prophesy, and in the prophecy of the 12 tribes by Jacob. When he blesses them, he blesses Judah. And all the way, the son to come is described as one who will hold a rod of iron and break pottery. And here he is again. He's a rod of iron. But, and this is incredible by John, and this is not unusual in the New Testament. It happens in other places too. But John, in hardly any words, describes the entire ministry of Jesus Christ. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And so we leap from the birth of Christ to the ascension of Christ. We leap from the beginning of Christ's earthly ministry to the completion of his earthly ministry. We launch through the whole thing because John doesn't want to focus upon that. He wants to focus upon the here and now of the church. And so he leaps. He says the child comes forth. Christ is born. And then Christ fulfills his mission. And he ascends safely to the Father. The devil cannot consume him. But what about the woman? The woman gives birth to this child, and the woman is left behind. What happens to the woman? Well, verse 8, the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. And John describes the reality using that old Exodus language. You remember the people in Exodus, when they leave, where do they go? They are taken out of Egypt. They are redeemed from Egypt. And they go out into the wilderness, don't they? The people of God are led out of Egypt into the wilderness to a place prepared for them, a safe place to be nourished and fed, a place where the tribes of Israel might flourish, a place where the tribes of Israel might learn the ways of God before heading into the promised land, into their place of rest. It's the same thing for the church, isn't it? We are, as a church, we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are set free by the blood of Jesus Christ, and he leads us into the wilderness. Now, that's not to say the wilderness doesn't have hard times. Israel faced hard times in the wilderness, and so does the church. And we wait for the final rest, just like Israel in the wilderness waited for the final rest. The church here has not entered their rest. They're waiting for the rest. They're not at peace. They're waiting for the rest. They're being nourished and fed. In other words, what John is seeing is, once again, with that image of 1260 days, which has been used before, 42 weeks, 3.5 years, 42 months, sorry, 3.5 years, the imagery that's taken from Daniel 7 and Daniel 9 and Daniel 12 to express the period between the ascending of Christ and the returning of Christ. And he says the church will be nourished and cared for. In other words, I will build my church. and the gates of Hades will never overthrow it. No matter how hard the devil tries, he will not overthrow the woman. And we have the joy of living that life, of being a part of that church of all ages. You see, the church of Israel, which began with Adam and Eve, continues strong. We're in the wilderness. We're awaiting our eternal rest, but it will come. It will come. Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness to us. We pray, Lord, that you'd be with us as we go about our day from here, and we ask that you'd help us to rest easy no matter what our enemy does, knowing that there is a day of rest to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thanks so much for tuning in with me for another day. And Bev, be great to be together. And I hope you have a most wonderful afternoon and evening. And I'll see you back tomorrow for our last devotion of the week before we head to the Lord's Day. So have a most pleasant afternoon, and I will see you tomorrow.